Good morning. Beautiful day. Glad to see you here on this holiday week. A lot of people out traveling, and it's just kind of a fun time of year when we get to celebrate and remember the independence of our country and just all that went with it. I actually have a kind of an interesting quote I found this week when thinking about our liberty. It was actually written by John Adams, because we celebrate July the 4th because that was the day that the Declaration was adopted. But he wrote to his wife about actually the second day, because the second day was when they took a vote to say, we're going to be independent. But they hadn't yet adopted the Declaration of Independence. They just adopted the fact that we're going to make ourselves independent. So he had written on the second day of July in 1776, this is John Adams, will be the most memorable epoch in the history of America. So he missed it by 2 days, but pretty close. I'm apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. Kind of a cool thing to write. And to just think about, yes, that deserves a woo. Thank you, Scott. But, I mean, when we think of what that meant, because the whole concept of freedom, liberty, is something that is so identified with us as Christians. But what the country was doing, the men and the women who were gathered here, they were seeking, generally speaking, religious freedom. They were seeking to be out from under the political and church control that was found throughout Europe and coming to a place where they could establish religion. And so obviously, even in the framing of the Constitution, things that are held dearly were the freedom of religion, right? The freedom of speech, because these things are necessary for us to be liberated as people, where a government is afraid of its populace and there to serve the populace, and that the populace would not be afraid of the government. And so when you think about the ideals of what was to be happening, there was this whole movement that led to the independence of this country that was framed with a desire to basically be under the government that is spoken of in 1 Corinthians 11, that the head of every man is Christ, the head of Christ is God, and the head of woman is man. And that is the government that God essentially established, that we would have liberation in our families. Fathers, mothers, children, growing up in communities together in a brotherhood of believers. And remember, even when God called his people out of Egypt, when he delivered them from bondage and slavery himself, he was the king. He was the head. He didn't appoint a king at that time. It wasn't until the people begged. And what did God say? You're asking for a bad thing here. This is not good for you. I treat you much better than any man king could teach you, because I am God, the king, and I can lead you better than that. And the thing is that we must continually ask ourselves, in the pursuit of Jesus Christ, in the pursuit of independence and freedom and liberty within him, do we remember that there is no king better than our king who sits in a heavenly place? That he is the one we should be following. It is his decrees, his laws, his ways of living, his principles, his teachings. These are what we should be looking to, because the very God of love and mercy and righteousness has taught us his love and mercy and righteousness, that as he lives in that with freedom, so should we live in it with freedom. And not just for ourselves, but for others, to see the things that God wants us to know and to do and to have. Turn with me over to the book of Luke. Chapter 4, the book of Luke, chapter 4. Notice with me here, it says, so, verse 16, he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found a place where it is written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, I love this verse, because everything that we come to Jesus for is basically right here. It is because of who he is and what he offers to all of us that he draws all men to himself, that all of us, men and women, we all can come together to him to know this freedom. Notice with me again, because he preaches the gospel to the poor, giving us the good news, he gives enlightenment to those who don't have it. He teaches us of his ways. It says he sent me to heal the brokenhearted. And we get brokenhearted when we live in a world of slavery, of bondage, of sin. And he wants to heal us, to proclaim liberty to the captives, that we no longer have to live in captivity to the things that would hold us in bondage, but rather he offers us deliverance and recovery of sight to the blind, that we may see the things that are of God, the things that are true, and that we would not be groping in darkness any longer. And then to set at liberty those who are oppressed, that we would no longer be under the dominion of someone or something else, but that we would be free to worship God, and that we would have the liberty that comes spiritually, mentally, emotionally, that we would no longer be under the oppressions of this world, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. I think it's neat that the word liberty is in this twice. It's the word deliverance. It means to set free, to let loose. And the thing is that Jesus Christ knows that he came to a place where there was bondage. Turn with me over to John chapter 8. In the book of John chapter 8. Notice with me in John chapter 8. And beginning here in verse 31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." So he's saying this, as it says, to believers, right? Those who believe in him, here is the way to be free. Here is the way to liberty. This is for all of us who believe here today, to know the truth, that the truth is what makes you and me free. The enlightenment that comes from Jesus Christ. He is the light of the world. He came to give light that we would see the truth, that we would know him, and that we would know what grace and truth is, that we would see the perfection that is in God, and that we would know it and walk in it. And notice what he says, and they answered and said, "We're Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be made free?" And I would say that the message sometimes, even in this nation that has been liberated for so long, we can say the same thing. Well, we've never been in slavery to anybody. We've been free. Who have we ever served? And see, the question is, who have we been serving? You see, when we think about independence as a country, and we think about independence as a Christian people, followers of Jesus Christ, it really comes down to who have we been serving, who have we been following, where does freedom and liberty really come from? See, none of us are free of and by ourselves. None of us are our own creator. And God has put forth what liberty really is in the giving of his son, Jesus Christ, to proclaim liberty and to set at liberty. And the thing is, our job is coming to Christ and seeing him is to acknowledge that there is a liberty to be found in him. And it is a liberty that is found in his word and in his truth. And as it says here, continuing on, how can you say you shall be made free? Verse 33, verse 34. Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the son makes you free, you are free indeed. How do you know who is a slave? He who sins. Because who is the one that seeks dominion over you, not for your own good? Who is the one that has been proclaiming lies from the beginning, not for your good, to bring you into bondage? Do you remember the liberty with which God gave us all humanity, when he created Adam and Eve? And he said, "Let us make man in our image and let him have dominion." He said, "Let him have dominion." And the reality is that God's desire from the beginning was that man would have dominion, that he would have possession of the land, that he would tend and keep it, that he would be fruitful and multiply, that he would bring the earth into a beautiful place. God gave him the liberty of freedom, of life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness right in the garden. And so when they write these beautiful words and say, We hold these truths to be self-evident. They were referring to a God who from the beginning, the whole mind of God was to set with liberty and authority over things that God had created. Mankind himself, who he had made in his image. That plan has not changed, my friends. It's the plan still today. But what we do live in is a fallen world. All of us being born in sinful flesh. All of us being born in slavery. Because whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. Jesus came to set us free. And that freedom that we have in Christ, the deliverance that we receive from him by his shed blood and sacrifice, is a freedom that we must constantly seek to maintain in him. Because it is not just a matter of what he's done, but as he also said here, if you abide in my word, you will be free. Freedom is something that has to be maintained. Freedom is something that has to be pursued continually. There is a process and a plan to freedom that comes about in our lives when we look to the Lord. And we find it says in 2 Corinthians 3:17, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's freedom. There's freedom in him. Notice this quote. It's attributed to Thomas Jefferson. I don't know if it's from him or not. Many people challenge this quote, but it's a good quote anyway, so I'm using it. So it says, yes, we did produce a near perfect republic, but will they keep it? Or will they, in the enjoyment of plenty, lose the memory of freedom? Material abundance without character is the path of destruction. Now, what's very interesting, whether Thomas Jefferson said this or not, really doesn't matter. When I was in college, there was a book that was required reading. It was The Rise and Fall of the Roman Empire. Rome was a republic. But Rome did not have an enemy from outside that brought down its republic. The enemy was actually from within. And it was the moral decay that led from within to a people that loved the abundance of their victories and in their republic, but basically gave themselves over to all manner of immorality, all manner of injustice right within their own midst. That's what really separates the free from the unfree. There's always the essence of where are you in your heart, free or unfree. See, you can be in a prison cell and be free. You can live in a country where there's a tyrant or a dictator and be free. What made the proposition of the United States of America so wonderful, and when the colonies together said, we declare our independence, was the dream was, what if we could experience politically what we yearn for and express religiously? What if we can be free to establish a nation that acknowledges God, establishes a nation where the freedom is there? And you see, here's where it is so amazing, because what leads to decay in society and what necessitates excessive government? It is lawlessness. It is selfishness. It is not caring for the people in society. But what if Christ was the head? You see, the thing that you can read about in the annals of history, the whole concept that so often gets set aside, is that there was an idea of self-government. Government under God. You see, if you're following the law and way of Almighty God, whose ways are righteous and just and true, how much oversight do you need? That was what God was trying to give to Adam. Tend and keep my garden. Name the animals. Submit. Subdue the earth. Bring it into the glory of the Lord. When people keep the commandments of God, that is the fruit that is born out. And that happens in your own life. It happens in your marriages. It happens in your families. It can happen in communities. When I was talking last week about what we need to do as a church, I'm saying collectively we should be known as those who are ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And it becomes evident, not just in this room and in our own homes, but in the community at large. It is our job to shine our lights. It is our job to continue to reach out with the hope of the gospel to all who would come to know it. Because we live in a world where there are many slaves. Those who have rejected God. Those who do not hold God in their conscience. And who suffer from it. who worship things like abundance, materialism, selfishness, who find an identity not in God or in Christ, but find an identity in the things of the world. And we were called to be free of that, and we were called to help set people free. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5. And notice this principle in Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5 and in verse 13, "For you, brethren, have been called to liberty." Don't you love that? You've been called to liberty. It's like, come be free. Come feel the freedom of Jesus Christ in your life. You don't have to live the way of the world. You don't have to live a way of sin that brings you into bondage. You've been called to liberty. Only don't use the liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. That is to continue in the way you are living. But through love, serve one another. I want you to see this because he is actually telling us what it means to be free. Freedom has a price to it, doesn't it? Freedom doesn't come with no strings attached. Notice this quote from George Bernard Shaw. "Liberty means responsibility. That's why most men dread it. Because if you're going to be set free, what does the freedom mean? You see, to be given life, to be given liberty, means that you've been given opportunity. But what is opportunity without realization of that opportunity? And how can we realize the opportunity without the necessary faith, conviction, belief, and action that comes with that opportunity? You know, when you think about even when God put Adam in the garden, he planted a garden. But remember he said, tend and keep it. It's one of the first commands that he gave to man, to tend and keep it. He placed them there to do that. Tending and keeping is one of the most important things we ever do in our lives because it demonstrates whether we will take advantage of life. What is life without tending and keeping? What is life without the wisdom to go through it and understand who God is and how we live? All of this life that he's given us, all the freedom that he affords us through Jesus Christ is opportunity that needs to be realized. Do you remember the story of the children of Israel that when God pulled them out of slavery, he says in 1 Corinthians 10, he said, they all came out. They all saw the Passover lamb. They saw their deliverance. They were baptized in the Red Sea. They all ate food that dropped from heaven. They all drank of the spiritual rock, and that rock was Christ. But yet, with most of them, God was not pleased. See, the deliverance, the freedom, the opportunity they had was squandered in the wilderness because they would not come to know that enlightenment they had given with a conviction of belief that would turn into action for God. They still kept thinking and living by what was in their past. And it says in 1 Corinthians 10 that God wrote that down. All the story, everything we can read, whether it's in Exodus or Numbers or Deuteronomy or looking at what happened in the book of Joshua and Judges, in the Psalms that is written for us, don't forget the lesson. And you see, this is the tendency of mankind. We receive these awesome gifts of life, liberty, and we don't appreciate them and they go away. You see, these things and everything in your life that is worth having has to be tended to, has to be worked toward, has to be continually paid attention to. There is a vigilance that is necessary in life and a diligence to the cause, or what you have goes away. Look, people get married. Nobody gets up here to get married and says, hey, I don't love that other person. I've never been to a wedding where they said, I'm leaving you in 10 years. Never heard it once. This is limited, you know, 5 years and I'm out. I never hear these stories, but I have heard many people say, well, I don't know if I ever was in love. I don't know if I really want to go on. And they quit the relationship. How does a relationship go from a relationship of love to like, I can't stand you anymore? What happens in the process? I can tell you it's really pretty simple to understand because it's been self-evident in my life for my 50 years. If you tend to relationships, they tend to stay strong. And if you neglect relationships, they tend to go wrong. The thing is that you look at your life, where are you putting your energy and effort? See, God made this earth, and he made us of earth, and he wants us to look at the earth and say, how beautiful can the earth be when people tend to it? I mean, have you ever looked at a beautiful park or a beautiful golf course or a beautiful home or a beautiful area where there's actually effort and thought put into tending it? Man, is the earth beautiful. And God does some wonderful things, and he's like, look at how beautiful I can make this. But then men will come in and they scrape it and they take away the natural beauty, things that God makes. They want to do their own thing. But guess what happens if they stop tending to it? It's a nightmare. I have a friend down in San Diego who owns a home on a golf course. The golf course wasn't making money. They closed the golf course. Some other guy bought it to want to build stuff. And the city said, no, this is down in Poway. It's an absolute nightmare. How fast a golf course goes back to unlivable. It's like, that's just wrong. A whole golf course has been taken over by nature because all it took was turning off the water. And then what happens? Oh, the grass dies and the weeds grow. Isn't it funny how that works? Important spiritual principle there. You turn the water off, grass dies, weeds grow. Wildlife comes in. It's free to roam. Nobody's keeping wildlife in check. Now there's all kinds of problems. And guess what happens to all the people that live around that course? It's all coming in. My friend, he had like an infestation of mites. He had millions, maybe even billions of bugs on his property everywhere. Coming into his yard, wanting to be everywhere, just covering everything. People said, we'd never seen anything like it. Because it was just let go right next door. And all of that, what was let go, came right over. And you see, this is the principle of life and of liberty that we must be tending. And we can tend to things, but when we make associations with people that aren't tending, when we have associations with people that are being ungodly, when we let them in close, guess what happens? That pours over into our lives too. And the thing is that God is saying, realize that you have a space in life. And I'm giving you liberty to take the space. To live, to breathe, and to do good. He says, don't take your liberty and use it as an occasion for yourself, but rather, what? In love, serve others. Have you ever thought about that that's a key to freedom? That that's what made the country great? When people like Patrick Henry said, give me liberty or give me death. That when they said, we commit here our lives, our fortunes, our honor, that what they were saying is, I would rather serve others, and in the service of others, they made something great. I'm not sure where greatness comes where there is no sacrifice. Could you think of anything? Is there a great relationship without sacrifice, without mercy, without forgiveness? Is there greatness in work and business without some sacrifices having to be made? Is there any forgiveness and hope of eternal life without sacrifice? These things are all around us to observe and to see. The problem is that the world in which we live brings us into the slavery of sin by getting us to stop looking, to stop thinking, to stop speaking. The testimonies of truth and the ways of God Almighty must be continually proclaimed. They must be tended to always. They must be gone over and repeated. And the reason that must happen is because we naturally forget. We naturally let go. The natural course, the second law of thermodynamics, it's all in decay. And if we don't tend to what is constantly in decay, we will decay. And our conduct will decay and our morality will decay because it's not tended to. The Christian church is on a very bad course over the last 100 years. It came to this country with the hope of new beginnings, of saying, let's get back to the Word of God and the Bible. That revival took place. And now what has happened is we do not tend to the Word of God. We are not being faithful to speak it, to teach it, to preach it, to live it. What is happening is there is a sliding away. It is the natural course. And I tell you, you cannot change what happens naturally. All you can do is stand against it and say, I am for God. And the liberty of Christ will lift you higher than the unrighteousness of this world. The carnal mind is at enmity with God. Do you believe that is true or not? It says that the carnal mind is not subject to his law, neither indeed can be. Do you believe that's true? Because if you believe that's true, you must then confess that as I live and walk through this world, my natural tendency is against him and against his way. Therefore, having the thought, the consciousness to say, I see that, I would preserve my own life. I wouldn't act in good ways. When push comes to shove, what would I do? The Spirit of God is the other way that says, here's a way of life. And as it says here in Galatians 5, if you would walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What do we have to tend to? Walking in the Spirit. Where is liberty found? Where the Spirit of the Lord is. How do we walk in that? We abide in His Word and in His ways. What do we receive of? The anointing that comes through Jesus Christ to heal our brokenheartedness so we're not operating out of hurts and wounds and injuries. To free us from prison so we're not in the vices and the bondage to sin and the slavery to it in this world. You see, Jesus came to set us free. And my friends, that is not just something that happens once in life. It is something that we pursue. The cause of Christ in our lives, the liberty of Jesus in us to be set free. How desperately do you want to remain free? Because when we look at our society and we look at what these men penned when they wrote the Declaration of Independence and when they signed it and we get together and celebrate, we are celebrating one of the most beautiful documents of freedom and liberty. What has happened since then? Liberty of opportunity has not been tended to. And under the guise of philanthropy, the government now has the power. The government now has the control. The government has the right to say and to take. I realize this so clearly. I missed the payment on my taxes. I didn't mean to. I missed it. But without any notification, I noticed a big lump went out of my checking account. Like, how'd that happen? Oh, the government went to the bank. They asked the bank for the money. The bank gave them the money, and the bank charged me a fee for the privilege. If they would have sent me a second notice or said, hey, you missed this, pay it, I would have freely paid it. They didn't wait for me to pay it. They just took it. That doesn't feel very free. That I felt like I was working for the government. They wanted what I had stored up. I would have given it, but they just took it. That is where we are in life. And I've heard many people with stories like that. They just can take. The thing is, political tyranny, despotism, dictatorships, these are things that are common to man because man without God will always want to control and oppress the populace. But here's the thing. What about principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places? I would put forth to you that the independence we really need to be conscious of is where we are spiritually. And as we as a nation have spiritually gone away from God and given authority to principalities, powers, and spiritual wickedness in high places, say, let's not pray in our schools. Even though that was common practice, let's stop making the Bible something that's done. Let's stop encouraging people to believe in God. Let's tell people there is no God in our schools. Let's teach people whatever we want in our schools. As we have neglected the spiritual, the political had to follow. We're getting the government that we have chosen.
Because when we as a people neglect God, we neglect His government, and we say, enslave me. Because whoever sins is a slave of sin. And that is the reality of where we are. But we don't need to be there. I'm not talking about physically leaving. I'm talking about the liberty that we should have in Christ Jesus, that even in the loss of liberty, we still have liberty to do what creates liberty. Read it with me again. Galatians 5. For you, brethren, this is verse 13, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You can be free no matter where you live. You can have life no matter where you live. You don't need to flee from what is happening in different parts of the world and the country when you know the freedom that is in Christ. Because life is not what we have in and of this world, of and by itself, but rather the liberty that we have. Now, when you have liberty to go and find liberty in another nation, in another country, and God shows you the path, go! Be where God wants you to be. That's how this nation started. But follow God and where He wants you to be. Because even Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they were right in the midst of Babylon. Were they free? I submit to you, they were free in the midst of Babylon, and they were there as a testimony that is written even to this day, that gives us hope that even in the midst of how bad and how dark it can be and how against God, that those who love God, those who give their lives to God and serve Him, He is there to provide a liberty that no man can steal, that no one can take from you. See, you have the opportunity, you have the calling and the opportunity to say, I choose not to participate in this world, but rather in the government of my sovereign King, Jesus Christ. Will you do that? Will we do that? And constantly be looking for the liberty that comes through Jesus and what He would have us to be doing and what He would have us to be seeking out. Turn with me over to James chapter 1. Notice here in James chapter 1, in verse 21, James 1 and verse 21, it says this, therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. How did Jesus say that you would be free? He said, by abiding in my word. That you would be free by abiding in His word. He's saying, here's how you become free. Here's how you maintain freedom. Read Romans 6. Who do you yield yourself a servant to obey? Of sin leading to, right, death, or of obedience leading to righteousness? Choose. The opportunity and the calling is for you to choose. It's not something that we say we had. It's something that we maintain and either have or don't have. And what we should be pressing into is always realizing that liberty is something that must be maintained. And if liberty is not being maintained in our life, the default way will take over and it will lead us down a poor course. It doesn't take actively being disobedient to start that trail downward. All it takes is neglect of what is good. Do you see that? It only takes neglect of God. It doesn't take outward, direct assaults upon Him. It's just about ignoring Him. And the path takes over the wrong way. God has brought us into a world where we must battle even our very selves to bring glory and honor to Him and to see His name glorified in our lives. Notice as we continue on here, but be doers, this is verse 22 of James 1, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. We can't forget. We got to remember. And notice verse 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one will be blessed in what he does. Now, this is what I think is so cool about the way God set up life for us. is that He is a God of love and life and liberty. And He wants us to keep our gaze on Him. Because how He shapes us and transforms us into our everyday lives is how we see Him, to know Him, to believe in Him, and to follow Him. That is how you maintain freedom. Freedom is maintained by knowing Him, believing Him, and following Him. The way of life is set for us to maintain freedom. And the encouragement that God gives us is He's saying, come be free. Come know who I am. There have been Christians that have had freedom like we've had, to come, to gather, to worship, to praise. Thank God that we have this freedom and liberty to own a building, to come here and to worship God in this land. But there's been many other Christians who have not had that freedom, who've not had that liberty. But they can have the liberty that we're talking about here, to look at God, to believe in Him, and to follow Him. That liberty is afforded to everyone who will receive of Jesus Christ in their lives, to turn to Him and to receive of His Spirit. Notice this quote from David Liesenfeld. I wasn't going to put that there, but it actually was me, so I thought I would. Freedom is a matter of enlightenment of mind, followed by conviction of belief, followed by steadfastness of action. I went back to an old sermon and I was like, oh, I'm going to pull that in for this day. It's freedom. It's freedom because everything about where we are today has to begin with the enlightenment that comes through Christ. Now, here's what we're facing in our society. The new enlightenment is not enlightenment at all. It is often a new way of thinking and teaching that is just simply immoral. What has been triumphed in the name of enlightenment has actually been the propagation of immorality. And the country seems to be letting it happen hook, line, and sinker. Let's just take it in. We wanted religion out of schools. This week, there were some things that I read that were so disturbing. Scott and Carolyn had shared with Stephanie and me just a video that Tim Thompson from 412 had put together about what's going on in the schools, the education, and showing pictures of the things that are being taught in schools. That is the teaching of religion in schools. It is the teaching of false religion. The God is sexuality and gender identity, and it is a God that is of this world's making, because the identity that we are to be having is in Jesus Christ. That's why He made us. And you see, when we reject a creator, then we're left as we are the creator. And as we as creator, what do we cherish the most? I can tell you what we cherish the most, because it's not only being seen throughout our society, it's now being taught in our schools as a way of living. I would not recommend you send your kids to public schools if this is what's going to be taught. I would say that you are just basically saying, let me put my kids in a church where they're going to be taught ways that are actually against the true God. That's where we've come to. It's a shame, isn't it? It's a shame to think that where education started in this country has now gone to, we're going to preach our own religious belief. We're going to teach our own way of thinking. And my friends, I find it personally just stuff that I would not even want my eyes to see. How in the world could I support a child saying that? If you don't know, I'm not going to get into details today. But I would ask you parents, if you have kids, go look. Go look at it. Because our society systematically is teaching a religion of sexuality, and that is the God that is being served and worshipped and propagated in our schools. And it is directly against what God did in the beginning when He decided to say, I want to make a covenant between a man and a woman, and they're going to have this relationship that will be special and unique to them. And it's the anti-teaching of God. It is literally directly against what He says. And you want to see what happens when bondage, literally, and bondage spiritually, is being taught in our schools? I can't imagine where we're going. You see, this is what happens when a nation rejects God and neglects God. And here's what's happened. in all the course, in the gradations of step by step by step, even the righteous population is too afraid to speak. It goes on and on because nobody wants to contradict them, it seems. There are those who will. But in the scale of things, the loudest voices, the voices that are getting approved, are the voices that are standing up and saying, we're for immorality. Scott was telling me that in the presidential debates this week, 20 people all confirmed that they are pro-supporting killing babies in the womb. Right? Is that correct? Where did that come from? How does that come to be? If the populace was saying, stop killing babies in the wombs, they wouldn't be standing up there saying, this is what we want. The populace who's going to vote for them is saying, no, let's kill them. We want the right to kill them. The populace wants this sexuality in the schools. It wouldn't be there. We have to wake up to realize where we are. And our hearts need to be crying out for the nation in which we live. But more than ever, we should be seizing the liberty that Christ is giving us. You see, because in the face of all of this, the worse it gets, the more dark it gets, the more opportunity to shine forth and say, no, we're not interested in all this worshiping of sex. We're actually interested in worshiping the true God. And that means we're serving you. Saved or unsaved, doesn't matter. Because we love our neighbor as ourselves. Because we use the opportunity that we've been set free not to condemn, but rather to say, how can I help be part of your salvation? How can I help in this process for you? How can I encourage? How can I show you that those who love God love you too? And the tendency of reaction to the world is to basically in the flesh fight back with flesh, right? It's to get angry. It is to go say enough is enough. And let me tell you, in the history of the world, you look at it. The more liberal a nation gets and more immoral it gets, the more the conservative side of it gets angry. And that actually becomes worse off yet because the conservatives will basically take it to war. And now you got all kinds of problems. You have to realize that in the world, when man fights man, flesh versus flesh, you're going to have continual problems. Where does the church stand with Christ to say we're here to take advantage of the opportunity to serve? That's where we need to focus our minds. We can focus on these things that are happening in the world, and we should, to know what is happening and stand against it. But ultimately, where our focus needs to be is on Jesus Christ. Friends, you're going to hear a lot of bad things in politics. You're going to hear a lot of bad beliefs about all kinds of immorality and sin. It's all going to be propagated in our school. Let me tell you, if you only focus on that teaching, you will be pulled down. You will be depressed. You will go into a dark place. And that is part of the fruit and the work of focusing on that without turning it around. It's like saying, I'm a sinner and I know it, but we never confess Christ and the liberty that we have in Him. Because you and me are ambassadors of the kingdom on this earth. We are pleading with the world, be reconciled to Christ. We are pleading with the world to say, come back to Jesus. His ways work forever. And we cannot lose sight of the right mission trying to battle the wrong that's going out. It is not by flesh or with evil that we overcome evil. But rather, what does he say? Overcome evil with good. Friends, that's why we have to band together. That's why we have to say, isn't it time to be a brotherhood? What are we doing together? We've got to stop this stuff where we're not tending to the liberty and the freedom and the opportunity that God has given us to serve one another. This is attributed to Thomas Jefferson. They don't know if he said it or not. It wasn't me either. But Frederick Douglass wrote this. They know that. Buchanan wrote this. The price of freedom is eternal vigilance. In other words, if we're going to do this, we've got to be on it. What do we got to be on? Serving others. This is part of who we are. It's part of the DNA of Jesus Christ. To overcome the world, he came as a sacrifice for sinners to serve. Douglas MacArthur said, no man is entitled to the blessings of freedom unless he be vigilant in its preservation. If Galatians 5 is right, and I submit to you it is, that the opportunity of liberty we've been called to is not for us to be free to do whatever we want, but rather it is the opportunity to be free and at liberty to serve others. Shouldn't that be part of our DNA as a body? as individuals, as families, and collectively together. I was so happy that I got a nice email this week. I don't want to embarrass her, but I will. Stephanie Smith. But she presented something so beautifully of what we could do as a church. And I'm so sold on her program. I told her not to think about it till you guys come back. But I can't wait to talk about it. Because ultimately, where are we as Christians? Leaders step up to say, I would like to do this. I think we could do this. I think we can impact the church and the community by doing this. I'm looking for you guys. I'm looking for the body of Christ to stand up and say, I'm inspired to do this. If somebody says, I want to step up and help with providing schooling or tutoring programs or something so that our kids have other options, more options, plenty of options to not have to go to public school, boy, I'm behind it. I commit right now. Because that is where we need to be, thinking about these things. We have to have vigilance, but we're vigilant in warring, not in going against evil to evil. What are we saying? We're going to war with good. Warring with what is right. Warring with what God would have us to be doing, not losing sight and not getting lost in it. Because freedom can be lost in another way. You can be so busy battling evil that you could end up becoming evil yourself. The way to battle is not with hate. It is not with flesh. It is with love. It is with goodness and with service. If we go out doing nothing but serving people the rest of our days, if we commit as a body of believers in this little group here in Murrieta, and those of you that are watching in Texas at Oakstone, and wherever else the church might be anywhere, if we commit the rest of our days to saying, let's spend time being vigilant for this, for the independence, for the liberty that we've been afforded. We have the time. We're not behind bars. We can serve others. We will not regret our lives. We will not regret the spending of our time. Because it will bring glory to Jesus Christ. It will give honor to Him and what He called us to do. And that is where we need to be focusing our attentions more now than ever. George Washington said, happiness and moral duty are inseparably connected. I love that. Because it's the absolute truth. The world would have you believe that happiness is found in doing whatever you want. Well, then why are our young people who are pretty much being taught God doesn't exist, do what you want, having more bouts of depression, fear, doubt, anxiety than ever? If you look at the charts, it's like, wow, we have a real serious problem. Because people, I believe, intrinsically know they didn't make themselves. Every day you get out of the shower and you look down and you say, I got a belly button. That means I didn't create me. I came from somebody else. Where'd they come from? Somebody else. Where'd they come from? How did it all start? You mean there's a creator behind all of this? Somewhere it all begins. You are not God. I am not God. But there is a God who we proclaim, the God of the universe, and His Son's name is Jesus Christ. And He came to proclaim our Father, that we would know our Father. And what He shows is that, yes, there is joy and there is happiness. It is not found in doing whatever you want. True joy and happiness is found in living by a way of love and righteousness and justice, because it creates peace and quietness, not just for us, but for everyone. You see, the fulfilling of the law does no harm to anybody. That is how we war, by walking in the way of love and in the way of our Father in heaven, what He teaches us to do. Thomas Jefferson said, God who gave us life gave us liberty. Can the liberties of a nation be secure when we have removed a conviction that these liberties are the gift of God? How do you take goodness out of it and create a good society? You can't take the God of good out and have good. He is so good. And He protects our liberties and He gives us our liberties. All right. Another one from an obscure pastor in Murrieta. Liberty once gained is not liberty always attained. It tends to flee much faster than it was gained. You must fight for it. It's amazing how that works, isn't it? You can live an honorable life year after year after year, and all of it takes is the leaving of God and immorality can take over and take you down so fast. It only takes an event to ruin a man's life, a woman's life, to ruin their reputation, to ruin what they're known for, to ruin their ministry. We have to tend to the righteousness that God wants us to be seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness, that we don't be taken down in this world because of it. Let's let the light of Christ shine in us and His liberty be upon us. John Adams said, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Why? Because it affords liberty. And where liberty is found under the direction of God, there is freedom for everybody. Because you love your neighbor as yourself. That's what we as a church bring to the world. That's what we need to encourage each other and bond together as a nation of people, citizens of the kingdom of God on this earth. In all churches, everywhere, this is where we need to be. Be battling through the ways of God. But where there isn't morality, the Constitution won't work, because giving freedom to lawlessness is a dangerous thing. And it will demand greater control and greater dominance and greater removal of it. Benjamin Franklin said, "They who give up essential liberty to obtain a little temporary safety deserve neither liberty nor safety." I think it's amazing what 9/11 did to this country. It was wickedness, no doubt. In crying out for safety, I've been patted down many times. I go through the airport, my kids laugh at me. They say, "What's that in your pocket, sir?" "Eggs." "What?" "I brought some hard-boiled eggs. I stuck them in my pocket. I pull them out. I got my 2 hard-boiled eggs for breakfast right there." They stopped me for eggs. In another city, they stopped me for jam. I got patted down. I had somebody actually put their hands inside my pants because I had jam in my briefcase. It was still sealed. It was jam. It said no liquids. It didn't say no jam. I didn't know that. Nobody told me about the jam. Jam's dangerous. I really wanted that jam, too. I was stoked to get it home and open it up and have some toast with jam. I got no jam. My freedoms were impinged upon. I'm just saying, it's happened. Ask my family. I'm like a target. I go through and they like to pat me down. The reality is, we gave up our liberty to be more safe. Everybody lost their liberty. Today, they have me. They have my fingerprints. They have me because that's just part of the game now. So, not as free as we once were. It's easier to take control. You guys post things on Facebook, so do I. Guess what? They have it all. Everything that 1984 wrote, we volunteered for. Let's just give you everything about our lives. Let's tell you everything we do. And we just post it out there and they take it all. And if you haven't read, yes, the government is all over all that stuff. Everybody and everything. Now, again, I'm saying this because this is a reality. Don't live in darkness. At the same time, I want to redirect you immediately. How do you deal with it? By putting your eyes up and saying, "I am not of this world. This world operates in a way apart from you, Jesus. I am your servant. What shall I do?" And he says, "I called you to liberty. Don't use it for yourself. Go serve people." Amen? Amen. All right. So let's not give up our liberty for safety either, because a time will come when that will happen even more to people. George Washington said, "If freedom of speech is taken away, then dumb and silent we may be led like sheep to the slaughter." How important was freedom of speech to the founders of the country? What is the thing that is being most oppressed today? I just read an article this week that said they want pastors in the state of California to stop speaking against things, basically teaching what the Bible says. They want to legislate that. Well, then dumb and silent we may be led like sheep to a slaughter if we say okay. Because ultimately, how do we proclaim truth if the truth is being silenced? If the government will silence what we want to speak and preach, freedom of speech and freedom of religion. You know, Alexis de Tocqueville came over from France when France was losing the Republic back in the 1800s. And he wrote a series of essays about democracy in America. And he was basically noting things that would be good or that would be bad about it. I have another man, Frederick Bastiat, who wrote a book called The Law. And he was basically noting what was going to happen in France because they were trying to take away the liberty of the country and change their government from one that offered opportunity to all equally to rather say, no, we're going to take from you people and give it to these people. And we have the right to steal from you to give to people like that. And he said, it's going to change the whole way we govern. Philosophically, it's all going to go apart. And these men wrote about what would happen in America. And it's really interesting when they looked at it. But Alexis de Tocqueville, he talked about this thing called the tyranny of the majority. And his thought was that the voice would get so loud from the majority that you wouldn't have to take the minority and put them in prison for disagreeing. They just would shut up. He said, you're going to silence the minority. Now, what he didn't realize, nobody realized at the time, would there would be a medium by which you could act like the majority, even when you weren't the majority, and you could push pressure on people to hear a voice so loud that though most people didn't even agree with it, it would not only silence that majority, but it would then redirect the majority. And we've been witnessing it for 50 years. Nixon used to talk about the silent majority. The conservatives and lawful people would talk about a silent majority, that people generally desire what is good and right. And yes, there might be louder voices through media that say, no, we want to abort our babies. No, we want to have sexual immorality. No, we want to have all this stuff. But the majority would put its foot down when it came to a vote. And it has for decades. It's just not the case anymore. It's going away. That's what was so amazing about Trump being elected. Because regardless of what you think of him, it was a philosophical vote to say, enough's enough. We're sliding too far too fast. But how far can that go? We've gone as a nation from a place where what we believed 20 years ago, we don't believe anymore. Convictions that we had about family and marriage, we don't even have anymore. How slippery is that slope? How long has it been worked on to the point where all the leaking came out in a big way? And ultimately, as we think about where our lives are we looking at the fact that we must not cower any longer? There has to be plain speech. Do it with kindness. Do it with love. But if we just stay silent, well, then we're just sliding right down with it. It is silent agreement. When somebody says something against God and you're just quiet about it. When people mock Jesus Christ and we're quiet about it. When people say things that are evil and we're just quiet about it. Are there no voices left? You know, God said in the prophets, who will stand in the gap? Who will cry out? Yeah, it'll cost you. It will cost you. But what would it take to cost you? One of the most detrimental things that has happened in our country in the cause of freedom is that it began with a weakening of character where men gave up living by principles and with honor to go along and make compromises in their own lives. And now they feel impotent to stand up against the wrongs of today because they don't feel convicted of their own selves before God. You know how easy that is to turn around? Get on our knees and say, Lord, it is not my righteousness, but yours. I accept your righteousness today. Take my sin and make me holy that I may have mouth to give you praise and thanks without shame, that I would proclaim you in the darkness, come what may. All the great men and women of God have been able to stand up without shame. And they don't do it out of arrogance, and they don't do it out of pride. They do it with humility because they know that who we need to proclaim is God, and what is best for every person in the society is God. And there are opportunities that we will have to either say yes or no. Don't think they're not coming. Because if you think about where we go, this is where we need to be. On the side of Christ, doing the will and work of Christ and honoring Him. Friends, these can be heavy things to think about. But I'm going to ask you to set these before the throne of God now. I want us to set every heaviness that you have about our society, about our school systems, about our sins. I want you to unburden yourselves. And I want you to look to the liberty that's in Jesus. And I want you to see Him in His glory. For He came to a world of darkness to shine a light so bright. And He called you to liberty and freedom, that you would be the people today that would shine for Him. What a glorious opportunity we have to serve Jesus Christ. What a glorious opportunity we have to band together and end the compromises and to be vigilant for our liberty and freedom. Let's pray. Holy Father in heaven, God, we bow ourselves before You to honor You, to thank You, and to praise You. Father, we can see what is happening in our world, and it hurts because we know where this country started, where it has gone, and all the things that have happened and where it comes to today. And as we gather this week to remember our freedom and the liberty that we have, God, we could see the erosion of the moral life of our country. And God, we are not a people that have continually pursued You, but we have gone astray. And even we in our own hearts, God, have gone astray. But by Your grace, You brought us near to You. And it is by Your grace that we appeal to You, that God, You would forgive us as a nation our sins that are turning away from You, and that You would please restore to us, that You would bring us back to looking at You and seeing You. We all need You. All human beings need to know who You are. We pray to You, Holy Father, that You would help us in our cause to serve others, that You would help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, that He would be the author and the finisher of our faith, and we would take delight in Him. And as we give all the burden of heaviness to You, we ask for the liberty and the light yoke and the freedom, that we would be humble and gentle, that we would be meek before each other, that You would lift our spirits, and that You would cause us to see what a delightful thing it can be to be engaged with You in the service of other people. I pray that You would help each one of us now to have a focus on worshiping You, a focus on serving each other in this room, a focus on how we can serve in this world and be a light for You. And God, I pray that You would give us energy and heart and desire, a zeal for You to be in our lives, in our mouths, in our hearts, in our actions, that all things would be dedicated to You. God, we are here for You. We love You. We appeal to You to pour out Your glories and Your presence upon us, that we may shine as a light and a witness in this world, and that we may help all men to know the great salvation that is found in Your Son. May You be praised and glorified in our midst, in our eyes, our minds, and our hearts always. We love You, we praise You, and we thank You for the liberty of this country. We thank You for the liberty You gave this land. We thank You for Your word, that we can hope in it and abide in it, and that You would train us by it. And we thank You, God, that You have never left us alone, that no matter what may come, we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. For indeed, there is nothing that can separate us from Your love for us. We love You. In Jesus' name. Amen.